Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Dear Father, you have promised us in your word that when your word goes forth, it will not return void, but it will accomplish that purpose for which you sent it. And so we ask, especially, Lord, that you would make it so in my life this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the best movie villains are infamous by now. Infamy is a word, according to the dictionary, that means an evil reputation brought about by something grossly criminal or brutal. Right? If you just mention Darth Vader, right? You know he's a bad guy. Sauron in The Lord of the Rings, right? I can't think of anything good to say about him, right? And then there are the Joker, right? Another one. And then there are real life people who live on in infamy, so the saying is. And then some of those, I mean, dictators all over the world, right? Some of those are just very brutal, or have been in the past. And then, of course, there are people in the Bible who live on in infamy, right? Cain, right? I've never heard anybody name their child Cain. I think some people have, but not very many, right? You just kind of think, if I name my child Cain, what's he going to do, you know? Or Jezebel, there's another one, right? Christian parents rarely name their kids Jezebel, their girls, right? And Pharaoh in the Old Testament is another one. And then in our lesson for this morning, there's still another one of these guys who's gone down in infamy. And so let's read about him, shall we? We don't read the whole story, but we come right in the middle of the story in Matthew chapter 2. You'll know right away who we're talking about here. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, where we begin, we pick up right after the wise men have left to go back to wherever they were from the east. And so we read this. Now when they had departed, that's the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, that is when he woke up, he took the young child and his mother by night. Wow, they left. I mean, they didn't prepare hardly at all, did they? And departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Now estimates are that was probably less than a year before Herod died. Several months anyway that they went to Egypt, and maybe over a year depending on how you figure out the calendar. But that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are no more. Here ends our lesson, and that is the word of God upon which we want to focus for just a few minutes this morning. And what I'd like to do is point out 2 points from this passage that strike me as I read this. And the first one is this, and it goes along with our theme for this week, the theme of families and our parents raising their children. It is this: that when God set in motion the plan to rescue Jesus from King Herod, his plan was to rescue him through the effort of his own family. God could have just struck Herod with lightning, and that would have ended it right there. And I mean, he could have done that. He could have rescued Jesus by saying to Joseph and the wise men, you better give Jesus. He would have said this to Joseph. You better give Jesus to the wise men. Let them take him away until Herod's dead. They didn't do that. It was his own parents that God chose to take Jesus out of harm's way, and it was a burden to those parents. This was hard, right? To get up in the middle of the night with not much but the clothes on your back, maybe a little more, and the treasures that the wise men brought. Notice how God provided for them with gold, right? So they could have the money to make the trip. But that doesn't mean it was easy. It was hard. And so why did God choose to do it this way? I mean, God's got maybe an infinite number of plans he could have used. Well, first off, so that prophecy would be fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. So there's one reason right there, just to fulfill the prophecy, because God makes sure all of his prophecies are fulfilled. Some people have said it's because his omniscience looked down the corridors of time and see what's going to happen, and then he prophesies that. Other people have said, well, he prophesies it, and then he makes sure and brings those prophecies about. And it may be both. God may operate according to both of those ways. But whatever it is, his prophecies always are fulfilled. The ones that have already been fulfilled, like this one, and the ones that have yet not been fulfilled, will be fulfilled in the future. You can count on it. But secondly, I think he's making a statement about his desires for families. Fathers and mothers work through their problems and their hardships, sacrificing if necessary to care for their children, the children that God has given them, as if their hands were God's hands to care for those children. That's the first point. Maybe that's 2 points. Anyway, the second point is this, and it's unrelated, completely unrelated to that one. So this is kind of a disjointed message this morning. But it's unrelated, but it's really sobering to see this guy Herod, isn't it? He was an evil guy, and he's gone down in infamy, partly because of this, but partly because of other evil things he did that are recorded by other historians that are not even in the Bible that talk about how evil this guy Herod was. If Herod had done this in our day, you know what people would be saying? Because this has become popular to say about people who commit hideous crimes. They would say, oh, he's a monster, isn't he? He's just a monster, this guy. Nobody acts like that. He's you know, right, except monsters. That's the way monsters act. And that's what they would say about Herod. And, well, that's true. I guess we would say he was a monster. Is also human. And maybe that's telling us something about humans. There's places in India right now where they're killing people for no other reason than that they're not Hindu. There's places in the Middle East where they're killing people for no other reason than that they're not Muslim. So-called Christians have killed people in history for no other reason than that they weren't part of their Christian denomination. Were they monsters? Maybe, right? There's a guy walking down the street of New York the other day, stabs somebody and kills him for no other reason than that they were on the sidewalk. Is he a monster? Maybe. There's a man and a woman wearing scrubs, one's a doctor and one's a nurse, and they are in the euphemistically called Women's Health Center. There's a young woman lying on a table committing the same sin, and so is that doctor and nurse that Herod committed. Are they monsters? And what about the young man who pushed her into the clinic, right? Committing the same sin that Herod did, which was solving his problem by taking other people's lives. And apart from God's word, I think the point is this, apart from God's work in humanity and apart from his, I don't know what you would call it, maybe his restraining grace acting through his law working in people's hearts. And I'm just calling it restraining grace because I don't know what else to call it. The whole world would be chaos, just like it was right before the flood when God says about human beings, their every thought and their intent was evil from the day that they were born. Have you ever fantasized about how nice it would be if someone else just didn't exist and they wouldn't bother you anymore? You ever thought that? Man, I've thought that. Jesus said, whoever hates is a murderer. And his point is that there is this monster called original sin that lives in every single one of us. And given the right circumstances, we might all turn out that way, right? If there was no one to restrain us. And so here's probably the most amazing thing about this story is that the one that got away from Herod, Jesus, the one that got away is the one that he was really sinning against the most, right? And here's the most amazing thing about this. Jesus didn't hold a grudge against Herod. Crazy, isn't it? He didn't hold a grudge against Herod. And when he went to the cross and paid for the world's sins, he paid for Herod's sins on the cross, as hideous as they were, right? Paid for Herod's sins. You say, Herod's, what? How do you know that? Well, because the Bible says he paid for the sins of the entire world on the cross. Herod's too. And the Hindu killers and the Muslim killers and the Christian killers and like and the believing killers, even those who were real believers, like King David, paid for their sins too, and the abortionist and the nurse and the young lady and the man who pushed her into it paid for all their sins on the cross. And there is no sin. What I'm saying is this: there's no sin that is so great that it is more potent of a sin than the blood of Jesus is. No mountain of sin too high that his payment did not remove it on the day that he died. Now listen, neither are your sins so great. He's washed them all away, all of them. Would you do him the honor this morning then of believing that? Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, may it keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Would you please bow your head with me again? Heavenly Father, you allowed your dear son Jesus to become a stranger and a sojourner in Egypt for our sakes, and you led him safely back to his fatherland. Mercifully grant that we poor sinners who are strangers and sojourners in this perilous world may soon be called home to our true fatherland, the kingdom of heaven, where we shall live in eternal joy and glory through the ages. Grant this, Lord, in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.